Let's just do a little bit of review about sanctification. I want to read that second or that third definition of sanctification again because I think it's so good. What is sanctification? To be sanctified is to have your faith simplified, clarified, and deepened. You see life, God, and yourself, others, more truly. And to grow as a saint is to grow in actually loving people. How other people are doing matters increasingly to you. You care, you help. Becoming more holy does not mean you become more ethereal, ghostly, and detached from the storms of life. It means you are becoming a wiser person. You are learning how to deal well with your money, your sexuality, your job. You are becoming a better friend and family member. And to grow in holiness does not mean you now talk in hushed tones and every third sentence quotes the Bible. It means you live in a more clear-minded hope. You know the purpose of your life. Roll up your sleeves and get about doing what needs doing. You are honestly thankful for good things. You honestly face disappointment and pain, illness, and dying. It's a good definition. What I'm talking about, what I want us to see, is that sanctification is all of life. I think we have a tendency to compartmentalize things. We compartmentalize spiritual things as a small part of reality. It's Bible reading, it's prayer, it's church. And then somehow we think that Tuesday at 10 o'clock is not spiritual. Sanctification is increasingly helping us to bust up these false compartments in our lives and to help us understand that all of it belongs to God. All of it's to be lived underneath His Lordship. If our lives were a home, every single room and every single part of that room is to be lived under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Nothing doesn't belong to Him. Nothing isn't holy in a sense. All of life is to be lived underneath His Lordship. That's sanctification, which of course is entirely different from justification. Somebody give me a definition of justification. David. God declaring a sinner righteous. And then what would be a less wordy definition of sanctification that somebody might offer to me? The process of becoming Christ-like. Okay, very good. Let's just do a little bit more review. It begins at the beginning of our Christian life. It increases throughout our life. It's completed at death. And it is assured for those who are saved. And then finally, it is synergistic. That's a big word again. What is synergistic mean? What am I getting at when I say sanctification is synergistic?
Cooperative.
Who are the parties that are cooperating in sanctification?
The person and God.
In other words, sanctification is not just by faith alone. That almost might seem like heresy. In other words, it's not something that God alone does. Sanctification is something that we must do as well. God is working in and through us as we work. God's work is fundamental and primary and the basis. But we are working and He is working as we are working. That's Philippians 2, 12 and 13, right? Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work according to His good pleasure. Anything from that review that you just have a question about or a comment on, remember, this time is going to be a great time to the degree that you are just engaging in what we're talking through. I really don't want to talk the whole time. So, it's the morning, I get it, grab coffee. But anything from that review that you have a question about or want to comment on? Carol. Okay. Speak up just a little bit, because what you say is typically gold.
Okay.
That is a wonderful question. And I would say we need to understand that grace is a very broad word that can mean different things. Grace can just mean undeserved forgiveness. Okay? That's God's grace. Getting what you don't deserve. I deserve God's judgment, yet in God's grace, He gives me life. But grace can also mean something else. It can also mean help and divine empowerment. Paul says, I beseeched the Lord to remove this affliction from me. And what did the Lord say to him? He said, my grace is sufficient for you. His help in his life, in this thing he was dealing with, this thorn in his side, Paul said, or God said, my help for you, my grace for you in this is sufficient. So grace is not just forgiveness. Grace is also divine help and empowerment. So in sanctification, that is by God's grace as well. Because God is helping us. God is empowering us. God is giving to us what we need in order to be transformed. And we are to work as we are to put our hands to the plow. In other words, we are not just passive, we are active. But yes, it's by His grace that's happening. It's by His help, by His divine assistance and empowerment.
So is it fair for me to think that justification is like a one-way street, whereas sanctification is relational? I have to get in the bus and ride with it, as opposed to Him just saying, here's where the bus is going down.
Yeah, I think that's fair. Other thoughts or questions about these basics of sanctification? Today is kind of intro to sanctification part two. Liz, and then CJ.
Your point that it's completed at death.
Yes. Correct.
But it also is saying that there's not a final exam or there's not a degree of holiness that we each have to reach, because a believer who dies at 20 will have had a different amount of sanctification than one who dies at 80.
I think that's a great point. The thief on the cross was a whole heck of a lot less sanctified than Carol Parker, or Dean Gagnon, or Linda Pitts, or myself. Wouldn't you agree? The thief on the cross, he was like, okay, I'm a fool. You're the Lord. Remember me when you enter into heaven. Remember me. And Jesus said, this day I tell you, you'll be with me. Paradise. That's an affirmation of that man's faith. He repented of his folly and he entrusted himself to the Savior. He was justified at that moment. And then he entered into glory. A hot mess. You know, I love the Alistair Begg little quote. If you haven't seen it, it's good. He talks about how, that's a cool little ring. I won't go into it because we just have more to cover, but it's a lovely thing. He just does a little ditty about how this man just doesn't know a thing. And the angel's like, tell me what justification. He's like, just a what? What's your view of Scripture? And he's like, don't know, And he's like, well, who, is Jesus fully God and man? He's like, don't have a clue what you're talking about, And he's like, why are you here? And he says, the man on the middle cross said I could come. He trusted himself to the Savior. It's a great, powerful quote.
So what's the end state of
Hold on one second. There's a question before you. Watch it, son.
Wow.
Okay, CJ? Yeah. In sanctification, what you need to know is that God is never judicially displeased with you. God is never judicially displeased with you. His judgment and his wrath in judgment will never be upon you. However, there is fatherly displeasure that he has at times for us. Just as you know this as a parent, you have fatherly displeasure when your child dishonors and disobeys you. And yet your love for them is unquestioned. Your commitment to them is unquestioned. Your love and commitment is unquestioned. But there is displeasure, in a sense, a fatherly displeasure, which of course is remedied as we turn from our sin and as we repent and remind ourselves of the glorious truth of the gospel and what he's done, and as we come to him and say, "Oh God, I desire to live and walk by faith and to please you." And that relational displeasure is removed. I think we should go on to where we can continue to cover. These are great questions. I want to talk about more basic things, and some of these things are sober things today. So we've gone over some basics. Here's the next basic thing you need to know. Sanctification is necessary for final salvation. Hebrews 12:14 says quite plainly that without holiness, we will not see the Lord. And so sanctification is not optional. Without it, we will not see the Lord. Matthew 24:13 says, "He who endures to the end shall be saved." Hebrews 10:23 says that we cannot shrink back. We cannot do that. Turn to Colossians 1. Let's just turn to Colossians 1. Somebody read Colossians 1, 21 through 23. Actually, I think I probably should have had all of these just be read. We may go back. Colossians 1, 21 through 23. Somebody read it nice and loud. What's a couple of observations you make about that text? There's an if in 23. What is it? What is that if highlighting, Brad? There is a necessary connection between continuing in the faith and being presented holy and blameless before God in the final day. A necessary connection. Which means you must continue in the faith if you would be presented before God holy and blameless in that day. Doesn't that sound a lot like what Jesus said in Matthew 24:13, that he who endures to the end shall be saved? I think we should just look at Hebrews 12 real quick. Go to Hebrews 12. I should have had these read. Limber up your fingers. Somebody read Hebrews 12, 12 through. I actually just think that we should read it through 15. Hebrews 12, 12 through 15. Can somebody read that for us nice and loud?
Straight path and feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint,
Yeah, reflections from either Colossians 1 or Hebrews 12. What do you see there? Yeah, I don't even know if how we could think about it in terms of percentages or something, but we have a responsibility. We have a responsibility. Other reflections from Hebrews, from Colossians. I think the present you holy and blameless there is that he intends to present you in a coming day holy and blameless, not necessarily as a result of your sanctification, but he presents you holy and blameless in him. But that 23 calls to mind our necessity of continuing in him in order to be there on that day. Nick? Other observations that you might see there.
It assumes natural weakness is sometimes part of the Christian life. You know, drooping hands, weak knees, paths that stumble on non-straight paths. So he's not saying that those are good things, but he is realistic.
Yeah, do you ever just have times where you feel like, Lord, I don't know if I have the strength to do what I know is right now? Yeah. Sometimes it's really hard to do what is right. Sometimes it's just hard to admit you're wrong, right? You have a significant argument with your spouse where you really stake claim on what you were saying and what you meant. And over the course of 2 or 3 days, as you try to revisit that conversation, what you realize more and more is that you were the one in the wrong and your spouse was the one in the right. And sometimes the hardest thing to do is to just say. In that whole aftermath, I was really kind of just covering my tracks and justifying myself and I was just wrong. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. Actually, I just had to do that 2 weeks ago. We had this blow-up, Kristen and I, where we were talking through something, and I didn't even realize that in the moment. I really was just covering my tracks. Honestly, it wasn't intentional. It was just this, in the heat of the moment, we were just so, and I was just like, I know that this is what I was doing, but then as we revisited over and over, I was like, she's totally right. She's so right. And it was hard in that moment to just say, not only was I wrong, but I covered my tracks. I'm sorry. That's hard. Anybody feel me? Or does this not apply to you? So sometimes it's like, man, it's hard to do what is right, but there is natural weakness is assumed. Yeah. Chris?
Sensitive among us, you know, mm-hmm. that when you, okay, it is necessary for final salvation. Those of us that might hear, okay, so are we assured or are we not assured about our salvation? We know in Romans that we just went through, it's what if you confess with your mouth, believe in your heart, you will be saved. 16.
Yes.
You know,
yes.
He gave his only son, and you will have eternal life.
Yes.
So, yeah, those of us that here, it's necessary for
final salvation.
Final salvation.
Yeah. Yeah, praise God. No, it does not. In fact, just look at the very top bullet of the second page. I'll read that and we'll just kind of discuss that for a minute. It is necessary for final salvation is what I'm saying. And I think those verses are painfully uncomfortable that you read. However, it is not the basis of our acceptance with God. Christ's work on the cross given to us by faith is the basis of our acceptance with God. Sanctification is the necessary evidence and fruit of our acceptance with God. And so let's just take it back to Colossians for just 1 second. Colossians 1:23, he says, you know, he has reconciled us in the body of his flesh by his death in order to present us holy and blameless and above reproach before him. You know, you just said John 3:16, for whosoever believe. You know, this is I can't even quote John 3:16 right now. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Thank you. You know, you could just almost put that right there. And he says, if you continue in the faith. You know, does that mean I'm on shaky ground? No, it means that not all who are professors are possessors. Not all who profess faith actually possess faith. The fruit of possessing faith is continuing in the faith. It's the parable of the soils, right? In the parable of the soils, there are four different soil types. One of them rejects the gospel out and out, clear, not a Christian. But two of them appear to be Christians for a while. Then they show themselves to not be. It is the fourth soil type that brings forth fruit, some 30, some 60, some hundredfold, that show themselves to be Christians. Now, I actually even think that's really encouraging. There's various degrees of fruitfulness. 30, 60, hundredfold. I don't know if I'm quite getting that quote right. Brad, am I getting it right? 30, 60, 100? Yeah. So there's varying degrees of fruitfulness. And so you are not saved by your sanctification. Your sanctification is the evidence that you have been saved. It is necessary for final salvation, but it's not the basis of it. The basis of it is Christ's work on the cross that's been applied to you by faith. So it's evidence of that reality being real for you. And I think even on your worst day, it's so encouraging to remember that you're no less justified than you are on your best day. And actually, even as you continue to walk the Christian life, all of Scripture, continues to call us. So as we're walking, right, and as we at times struggle and fall, Romans 12, 1 and 2 is just on the mind because I'm preaching that, so that's why it's there. That's why I keep saying Paul. But all of Scripture continues to tell us that in our sanctification and in our struggle and in our sin, we are always to look back to what God has done and then respond again afresh to that. We are never to just be like, figure it out, stop it. We are always to look back to what he has done. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. That's Romans 1 through 11, gospel doctrine. To present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. So his mercy, his grace in Jesus Christ is the foundation and the strength for our obedience in real life. So never on shaky ground, on the most solid ground ever. And you need to remind yourself that you're on that solid ground. And you just need to keep believing in Christ as the solid rock upon which you stand. So not all who profess faith possess faith. And sanctification is kind of the proof in the pudding. Brad?
I think we have to, when we deal with the scriptural data, we have to realize that this is a tension.
Yes.
It's not an either or. I'm secure.
I must continue.
I must continue. And if I don't continue, I'm not hidden.
Yeah.
Those two things are both true, and the Bible does not present them as a conflict. It just presents them both.
Yeah. And one of the reasons, I mean, just think about it. Like, God doesn't want us theologizing when we're looking at pornography. He's not pleased with us saying, oh, this is okay. God's not interested in us theologizing when we're eaten up with envy and jealousy of another woman, ladies. You know, he doesn't want you to theologize about your security in that moment. He wants you to repent. So, you know, this is another illustration of things helpful. Some scripture looks at things from above. Some scripture looks at things from beneath. From above, we are secure. From beneath, we need to continue. Right? And they're both true. Yeah, Johnny? Ah, we're going there next. That he's not a plant, ladies and gentlemen. Turn to 1 John 2:19 and then tell us what you're going to tell us, Johnny. Yeah, somebody read 1 John 2:19. So context is the Christian community, the church, it has some false teaching that's kind of beginning to encircle, and some have left the church and are no longer walking in the truth, and that's the context. And somebody read 1 John 2:19 for us. Nice and loud. So when you read, if you don't mind, lift your head up. Now there's a lot of, like, you know, how much wood can a woodchuck chuck if a woodchuck could chuck wood there? But let's read it again. They went out from us, so those who left went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us, Colossians 1, if you continue in the faith. That it might become plain that they are not all of us. So, those who are not sanctified just show themselves to not be justified. That's the point, really. Not all who are professors are possessors. Paul even says in Corinthians, he says, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I believe it, in order that those who are genuine might be made manifest among you. It'd be a good passage to have included here. I didn't think of it. But I thought of it now. A couple other things just about sanctification, and this is under point 3, inquiring minds want to know. It is work. What? Just somebody tell me a couple of things you know about work. It's hard. Bobby, do you love work every day? Yeah, neither do I. Yeah. It doesn't just happen. You have to be intentional.
It can be tiring.
It can be tiring. Yes. Has to be focused. Yeah, it's sanctification is work. It is not, which just goes against the lie of the devil and the inclination of our flesh, which whispers in our ear, following Jesus should be easy. It should. Whatever you really want to do, that would be what God would want you to do. If you don't really want to do something that God is telling you to do, you're probably just misunderstanding Scripture. What you want to do is probably what God wants you to do. Following Jesus should be easy. That's just the biggest lie of the devil. It's a genius one too. Sanctification is work. It's a holy work. It's a happy work. But it is work. Colossians 3:5. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Put to death. You think that sounds easy? Put to death. Or Romans 6:12. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body. Won't you? You know, that doesn't sound easy. Okay. Here's one that I think is kind of like, ouch. Sanctification can be hindered. Sanctification can be hindered. I'm going to read you Hebrews 5:12. I'm going to pick up an 11. You don't have to turn there, but I'll just read it to you. He says, about this we have much to say, and it's hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk and not solid food. Folks, it's possible that some of you in this room should be further along than where you are. You should be much further along in the heavenly race. I'm not thinking about any particular person individually, but just look at what the scripture is saying. The writer of Hebrews is saying, you ought to be in a different place than where you are. You ought to be in a different place than where you are. Sanctification can be hindered. I think that's just a good... Can I just ask you to even just write down a prayer request? Say, Lord, should I be further along than I am in the heavenly race? And what is hindering me? Is there something that I'm allowing or pursuing or not engaging in that is hindering me? Lay aside every weight, Hebrews 12, and the sin that clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. I think it's actually frightful to just think about living however much of our lives and then looking back and thinking, how much have I wasted doing something I shouldn't have done? And I'm speaking as a Christian. I'm not talking about you who weren't Christians and you became Christians now. So I'm not talking about some of you who became a Christian at 45. I'm talking about if you're walking with Christ and you're walking with Christ for years, it's possible to walk with Christ in a way where you're not making the progress you should be making. I just think that's troubling. And I think it should trouble you. And I think sometimes we're like just really, really quick. We just want to real quick go to the forgiveness of the gospel. Okay, that's... I mean... Who could say, I don't want to go to the forgiveness of the gospel? Yes, do go to the forgiveness of the gospel. But do business with wherever you are and whatever you need to do business with. That's sanctification, and it's important, guys. Sanctification can be slow, and it can be fast. Sometimes there are some things in sanctification that can just kind of poof, go away real fast. Has anybody in this room experienced something where you, one particular sin that just really, man, it had you, and you came to Christ and you saw significant relief, significant freedom, significant power over that in such a way as to where you're like, holy smokes, I am just free from this sin. Who experienced something of that nature? Okay? I think that's God's kindness to you as a baby Christian, showing you the power of the gospel. Sanctification can be fast. There can be certain things that just fall off. There can be other things that have to be put to death. And it's like trying to pin Jell-O to the wall. It's just not easy. And so some sins you're just going to continue to struggle with. Now I want to encourage you, don't make peace with those sins under some false pretense of like, well, it's just who I am. But neither condemn yourself because you continue to struggle with sin as though you're not a Christian. Some sins are hard to put to death. Just keep putting them to death. It is typically not something that happens in leaps and in bounds, but in small and seemingly insignificant ways. I think this is just gold. I saw CJ back there saying, underline this, underline this. Why were you thinking underline this, CJ? Yeah. Or do I just need to go to bed, or can I just keep staying up and doing whatever that's not even necessarily sinful, but do I just need to go to bed to where I have the energy to do the basic good things God's given me to do tomorrow, like laundry and like talking to my kids when they're disobeying me and having the energy to say, no, I've chosen that you're going to have cornflakes, not Cheerios, and so you're going to have the Cheerios. You've slept enough to where you have enough mental and emotional fortitude to do that instead of just being like, eat whatever you want, you know. We've all been there. It's small things oftentimes that really are the way we make progress. We don't even know we're making progress, but we can like, you know, a year later we're like, oh, I've really made progress in regards to, you know, this specific aspect of laziness. Oh, I've really made progress in this specific way in regards to how I think about money or my desire to just buy stuff, you know? Oh, I've really made some serious progress, you know, actually just intentionally praying with my sisters instead of just being silent because I'm worried about what somebody might think about me. And I made that progress by just deciding I was going to go ahead and pray every time I was given the opportunity. I was going to at least pray one thing. And a year later, boy, I've made significant progress. Sanctification is often in the slow and small things. Brad? Yeah.
Instead of actually assuming, if I actually put in little bits of effort here and there, I might actually be able to look back and say, boy, there was a movement.
Yeah. 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 Oh, yeah.
Be able to come back in. It's like watching your grandchildren grow up.
Yes.
You go and you say, oh, look at the progress they've made. Oh, I didn't see it. I was looking at them every single day.
Again, she's not a plant. If graft over a line, over a period of time, at any one point there may be digression, but viewed over a broader period of time, the trend will move upward. Also, it can't be evaluated in the moment. And others are often better able to see our growth than we are. Others are often better able to see our growth than we are. That's why we need the church. We need others looking at our lives. When we're in that moment, we're like, I'm just a hot mess. I haven't, you know, seriously. And another can say, boy, I just see God's grace working in your life in so many ways. You know? And I see you actually making progress in this thing that you don't think you're making progress in. You actually are. I like this quote by Dever. He says, it's so simple. We are by nature changeable and changing creatures. We become more godly or less. We are by nature changeable and changing creatures. We become more godly or less. It's just true. You are not static. You are not just staying where you are. You're not. Your heart is dynamic. And you're in a world that's dynamic. And you're being shaped and influenced and changed. In what directions and by what are you being shaped and influenced and changed? Here's one more quote, then I'll just give us questions for the last couple of minutes. Remember, the goal of our faith is love. 1 Timothy 1:5. Love for God, which translates into love for others. Here's this quote. I love it. May a loving sympathy beat and batter these stubborn hearts of ours into fitness for our heavenly home. Faith and love are the fruit of the Spirit's sanctifying grace. You are no longer an isolated individual, divided off from others, an island of self-reliance. You are becoming a person bound together for life with your brothers and sisters. Perhaps the most dramatic evidence of headway in sanctification is that you no longer think so much about yourself. You are starting to do better when you are not preoccupied with how well am I doing. You are finding yourself when you lose yourself and worry less about who you are. A sinner forgiven, a sufferer sheltered, a saint in progress or in process. Your welfare is inextricable from our welfare together. That's David Pallison, How Does Sanctification Work? A great resource, by the way, and a small, brief, and readable resource. The whole last sentence?
No, the second half. Your welfare
is, I think it's just within the broader context of him saying you're not so much thinking about yourself all the time as you are thinking about others. Love is driving you towards being in community and with others and seeing others and not so much being preoccupied with how am I doing, but how are we doing? In context, that's what I would say. Questions about this session, about this quote, about anything we've talked about here? True.
So what happens then? I mean, are we, that's it? That's all the sanctification we're going to have? Or are we going to continue to grow and learn and keep in our faith? Or
sanctification in the process of, sanctification in terms of fighting sin is over. Hebrews speaks of those who in heaven as the spirits of just men made perfect. So sanctification is over. But we will continue to learn and grow and delight in God for all eternity. And let's be clear, there are rewards that are given by the King of Kings to his servants depending upon their faithful servants. And so while we will all delight in God, some of us will have a greater capacity for delight in God than others. And I think that's largely dependent upon how we lived our lives as Christians. We need to keep sanctification in a human life context. That's right. Okay. Let me pray for us. Lord, thank you for this time. Thank you for these brothers and sisters. We ask that you give light to this topic and help us, Lord, not to simply theologize about it, but to take these things and to say, oh God, continue to grow me and mature me for your glory and for my good. For the progress of the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.